Christmas is where we remember the biggest moment in human history. That is when God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue lost humanity. A few verses from the Bible as we begin. "You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to remember the turning point in human history, the greatest moment in eternity, as your Son, our Creator, stepped down into creation, walked among us, and died to save us from our sins. We thank you for Christmas as a great time of joy, and pray that you would help us to rejoice in this great fact. In Jesus' name, amen.
Reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 11 verses 1 to 9. Isaiah was writing some 700 years before the birth of Christ. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
The second reading is taken from Matthew's account of Jesus' life, chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with a child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Is taken from Matthew's account of Jesus' life, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you've found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Thank you. My aim in these next few minutes is to show us that Christmas is much bigger than we think. And that is because the birth of Jesus is much bigger than we think. If you've been watching David Attenborough's new wildlife series, Dynasties, you'll be familiar both with the close-up scene as well as the big picture wide-angle shot. So you have the close-up scene of a particular pride of lions or just one animal, and then you have the enormous big picture wide-angle scene of the whole of the Masai Mara and wonderfully enormous African skies. Well, we've had the zoom-in detail of Christmas in our Bible readings, the announcement to Joseph that Mary is pregnant, the birth of Jesus, the visits of the wise men. And yet we don't really get the big picture, wide-angle view of Jesus simply by looking at a baby in a manger. Because a baby is small, a baby is containable, and we so easily miss the significance of who the baby is and what he will achieve. And instead, certainly in our culture, we tend to end up with a Disneyfied version of Christmas, which is all about family and presents and Christmas trees and food. I assume it's why regular surveys in the UK suggest that Christianity is largely irrelevant for the majority of people in this country. Because, of course, a small Jesus, one who we can bring out for 2 or 3 weeks once a year and then pack up again for the rest of the year along with all the Christmas decorations, why a small Jesus is largely irrelevant. So what I want to do for the next few minutes together is just to focus on those verses from the New Testament, from the Bible, which are printed there on the order of service. It's one of many New Testament passages which moves beyond the historical facts of what happened at Christmas to help us to grasp their significance. And it shows us that if we are to have a bigger view of Christmas and a bigger view of Jesus, then there are two things that we need to grasp about ourselves and two things we need to grasp about Jesus. First of all, two things we need to know about ourselves. Just have a look at that first sentence, the first verse. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. The word appointed reminds us that we live in God's world, and this is the way in which he has ordained life in this world, that each one of us will die. 2018 has seen a number of famous deaths. The singer Aretha Franklin, actor Burt Reynolds, comedian Dennis Norden, singer Dolores O'Riordan, particular favourite of mine, Football Cup world winner Ray Wilson, former MP Tessa Jowell, Professor Stephen Hawking, and Sir Roger Bannister, first person to run a mile in under 4 minutes. All of them famous, all of them extraordinary, and yet they all died. What do you say? Hang on a moment, that's not a very cheerful thing, is it, to be thinking about at a carol service? But you see, the Bible is for realists. It's just what we need, isn't it, in our culture, which is so very unreal about death. At best, we talk about someone having passed away. At worst, we won't even speak about it because we know that our culture has no answers. A friend of mine was on the tube recently heading for the airport. She got talking to another passenger who asked her where she was going. So she explained that she was going back to the States to say goodbye to her father who was dying. To which this other woman replied, "That's a very strange thing. I've known a number of people who have died this year. Where do they all go?" It's a good question, isn't it? And yet one that we never really stop to ask. But then back at our verse, for the second thing we need to know about ourselves, just have a look at that sentence again. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Because death is not the end. The next thing is not a sort of empty nothingness, But the judgment, we know the judgment is real because Jesus spoke about it. In fact, he did so more than anyone else in the Bible. It's why, you see, if we've never stopped to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ and ask the question, just who was this man? We owe it to ourselves to do so. Who is this? Who speaks with such authority? Because if he is God in the flesh, and that of course is the claim, then when he warns us about the judgment to come, he does so with knowledge. And he also does so with kindness, because genuine warnings, of course, are always acts of kindness, aren't they? I have 3 children. I've lost count the number of times I've had to warn them about things. And although, of course, on a bad day, they just think I'm being a killjoy, it is actually out of love, because I want them to understand the world in which we live. In the same way, Jesus Christ isn't a killjoy when he tells us about the judgment. It is instead a great act of kindness. But as well as being real, judgment is good, because we all want justice. Every time someone is stabbed on a London street, don't our hearts cry out for justice? The alternative to the judgment is a God who simply doesn't care. And that is far worse. So 2 things about ourselves: death and judgment. We may not want to hear them, and yet without them, we are ducking reality. We won't make sense of Christianity, nor indeed will we make sense of life. But secondly, 2 things which we need to know about Jesus. As I read out that next verse, the next sentence, number 28, just see if you can spot what I think is the surprise. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. What is the surprise? Jesus will appear a second time. I said I wanted us to have a big picture view of Christmas, a big picture view of Jesus, and I guess that's about as big picture, wide angle as you can get. On the final day of history, Jesus Christ will return. So let's just ask very simply, what did Jesus come to do the first time, and then what's he going to do the second time? Well, as it tells us, Jesus came the first time that he might be offered once to bear the sins of many. When the Bible talks about sin, it's not what our culture thinks of as sin. We equate sin, don't we, with kind of front page of the tabloid newspapers, what the worst that people get up to. Whereas when the Bible talks about sin, when Jesus talks about sin, it's what all of us are naturally like. It's the attitude which pushes God to the very edge of my life, or indeed out of my life altogether. I may still go to church, or I may not. I may still pray, or I may not. I may be regarded by others as a good person, or not. But the fact is, I end up as the one who runs my life my way. So why did Jesus come the first time? To bear the sins of many. He died on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, so we can be forgiven by God, so we can be clean on the inside, so we can be friends with God, so we can stand before him on the judgment day with a clean conscience. I don't know if you watched any of the commemorations on Remembrance Sunday, 100 years since the end of the First World War. The 83-word telegram that brought peace was typed by Lieutenant Colonel William Dobby. He was a highly regarded Christian who went on to see service in the Second World War, and Winston Churchill will later describe him as a most remarkable man. But when in later life he was asked, as he was frequently, what did you do in the First World War? his answer was always, "I stop the beastly thing." Well, in a far, far greater way, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross brings peace with God for those who trust in Jesus and follow him. It's what we celebrate in the traditional readings from the Bible at Christmas. As the angels say to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." It's what we celebrate in some of our best loved Christmas carols. "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." But what will Jesus do the second time he comes? Look back at our reading. He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Whereas the first time Jesus came, he was born in weakness, in insignificance, a tiny baby. The second time he will come in glory and in power, in a way that everyone will see. Perhaps our response is to think, well, can you really believe in that kind of thing in the 21st century? And yet Jesus gave proof after his death on the cross. He rose again from the dead, never to die again. The resurrection of Jesus, for which there is good evidence, is proof that there is indeed life beyond the grave. And it is proof that Jesus is now alive and he will return again. We have some early bloomer daffodils in our garden at home. And when they bloom, as they generally do in early January, they are a glorious foretaste of a world to come. A new world of sunshine and warmth and colour, new life, a signpost that spring might be on the way, that it is on the way. Well, in the same way, Jesus Christ is, if you like, the early bloomer for resurrection life beyond the grave, a foretaste of what is to come. He will return at the end of history, a glorious day for those who have put their trust in him, as he takes them to be with him in a new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. So two things we need to know about ourselves and two things we need to know about Jesus if we are to have a bigger Christmas. Now, I guess some of us perhaps would rather keep Christmas small because it means that it's containable, it's not threatening. I guess others of us here, why, we'll have a much, much bigger view of Christmas. A bigger view of Christmas and of Jesus that will last way beyond the coffee machine or the jumper or whatever it is you want to open on Christmas Day. A big Christmas with a big Jesus who helps us to see how we can face death and eternity with realistic confidence. Realistic, because we're not shying away from reality, from death and judgment. Confidence, because we're trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. We've been washed clean on the inside, and we're looking forward to his return. But I guess in a crowd this size, there are bound to be others, and perhaps actually we've never really investigated or considered the claims of Jesus, or at least not done so as an adult. In which case, we'd love you to consider joining us for our Christianity Explore course that we're running in the new year. You'll see there are details there on the back of the service sheet. It's a course that's run in churches up and down the country, and it's a terrific course, either as a sort of refresher to go over the basics again, or to think about the claims of Jesus for the first time. And you'll see there's a Mandarin speakers alternative course as well for those for whom Mandarin is your first language. Or perhaps indeed you're someone who has simply drifted away from Jesus in the busyness of life, in which case, again, that would be a great course to do. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.